Good morning.
Good morning.
I just had to check with Jared because the name Betty Harp was really familiar. And I realized, first of all, of course, I grieve along with you, but of course not as those who do not have hope. I asked Jared, was Betty Harp a musician? Was she a guitar player? And he said, yeah. And I realized I'm a guitar player, I'm a musician myself, and I'm mostly self-taught. I had a couple uncles who showed me some Led Zeppelin songs and Beatles songs and that kind of thing. But the one lesson, or the one little bit of lessons that I had was actually with Betty Harp in the basement here at Pitcairn. So I remember learning how to play a D chord from Betty Harp. So. Just to pitch in a little bit ahead of time, I think she was very kind, and I do remember her. And she was a lovely woman and a great teacher. And I do remember her as a lover of music, especially Johnny Cash. At the time, I was 14 years old, I think, and I was like, I don't want to learn a Johnny Cash song. And she said, "You learned a D chord. You're almost there. You can play a Johnny Cash song." Now I love him, and I'm going to give her a little bit of that credit. But at any rate, it is very good to be with you this morning and to open God's Word with you. I bring greetings from a mile up the hill from New Covenant. Glad to see there's no damage down here at the bottom of the hill from yesterday's storm, because we had a picnic yesterday and we had it without power in the building, and there were all kinds of things going on up there. So good to see no ill effects, just a little bit down here. So this morning we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a little bit of a racy subject touchy subject, a little bit of a what I saw one commentator call a shady lady. We're going to talk about Rahab from Joshua 2. And earlier Jared mentioned those who are faithful, or who have appeared faithful, who have fallen, who we prayed for and want to pray for. And the amazing thing about Rahab, as I hope we see, is that she is a woman who looks very fallen and then very much displays just an absolute rock solid and amazing faith. And so we want to see how that happens, how she does that, what that means, and what we can take from that, what we can apply to ourselves from that. So let's go to Joshua 2 in your Bibles. So this is after Moses has passed away. The Israelite people have finished their wandering in the desert, which I think we just sang about. And now that Moses has passed away, God has commissioned Joshua, and he's told him to be strong and courageous. He's told Joshua that he will lead them into the promised land. He will lead them to conquer that land, conquer the peoples of that land. And Joshua's first action, or one of his first actions as a leader, starts this chapter. So, hear from the word of the Lord, Joshua 2. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it, Lord, please show us the marvelous things that are there. We know that your word is an extension of you, Father. We know that it is you speaking to us, and so help us to honor you through being attentive to it. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us mightily through it, that you would be with me, that you would help me to, that your spirit would be with me as I preach. And that you would sink this down into all of our hearts so that we may treasure it and glorify you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua begins here. Joshua's served under Moses as his right-hand man, and the Lord tells him to take over, be strong and courageous, and Joshua follows Moses' lead. Moses had sent spies to spy out the land, but that didn't quite go the same way as this episode, did it? Most of them, when they came back, said, "We can't do it. There are really big dudes in there. I don't know that we can, you know, that we can do this." But there were two who said, "No, we can do it. The Lord's with us, and this is a good land that He's promised us." We can see that the goodness of the land matches the goodness of our God and His promises. So Joshua does the same thing. He's learned some strategery from Moses, and he sends a couple spies out. And these spies do their duty well. You could ask why they ended up going to Rahab's in the first place. Why did they go to the house of a prostitute? Well, that was probably a place that was the most easily accessible for them as outsiders, as strangers just coming into the city. A city that really prided itself on having this massive wall that in a few chapters God would miraculously bring down as the Israelites begin their conquest. But going there makes sense because it's an easy place to go into. It's a welcoming place, but as we can probably surmise, not for the best of reasons. Scripture, both here and in other places, is very honest about Rahab's occupation. She is called Rahab the prostitute. And it's not only here, although some scholars and commentators look at this and say, well, she probably wasn't an actual prostitute. She was probably just an innkeeper. And they try to clean it up a little bit, maybe because they feel bad for her, or maybe because actually ancient Jewish scholars, medieval Jewish scholars, didn't like that Rahab would be included. And we'll talk a little bit about her inclusion later. But they didn't like that a woman of ill repute like this struck a good deal, actually not a deal, a covenant with these men from Israel. And then they held up their end, she held up her end, and she and her family end up being included in the people of Israel. And so that just doesn't sound right, right? It's not the kind of person you bring into a holy people, you might think, from a certain worldly perspective. But God does include her, and we have to deal with the fact that she is actually called what she was, and that sticks with her even in the New Testament. Even in, she's mentioned twice in the New Testament, actually more than twice, but specifically in Hebrews 11, verse 31, she is referred to as Rahab the prostitute. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And James, in James 2, 25, verse 25 and 26, talks about Rahab and says, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So if Scripture is going to call her that, we have to deal with that. And we have to deal with it wisely. It can be a tricky thing. But we need to talk about that. And it's a good thing to talk about, because it teaches us not just about what we might think of as, you know, some folks of ill repute who may be out there and far from us, but really has lessons for our own hearts. So Rahab is a pagan woman. In many ways, she just does not fit. If you look at her from a certain perspective and you look at Israel, God's people, she's a pagan woman, she's a prostitute, and if you look at the chapter, at how she's described and what she says, there are details that come out that talk about, that show that she does not have a husband. She asks for salvation for her father's house, and she's in her father's house. She talks about her father and mother and siblings. There's no husband. If there had been, that would be the house that she was in. And so Rahab has a lot of strikes against her, doesn't she? She's a pagan. She is a woman of ill repute in an occupation that is not to be commended. And she does not have a husband, which probably ties into why or how she ended up as a prostitute. So this is just not somebody that you would want to include, from our perspective, maybe, from the world's perspective. But Rahab, what she does and what comes out in the construction of this chapter, it's built so that you see certain details of the spies and what they do and the king. And then there's, when you get to the middle, the author of Joshua deliberately puts Rahab's conversation with the spies in the middle. So it talks about how she defies the king, but then there's a little bit of a suspense in the king comes looking for the spies, where are they? Rahab hid them. Then she goes to the spies and says, why? The real drama of this chapter focuses on the middle, and what's right in the middle in her talking to the spies is basically her confession of faith. So what Rahab does, and what she shows us that we need to do, is to stand firm in faith. Rahab is a remarkable woman. She is a very different woman from the Israelites, as we've mentioned. What's really remarkable about her, though, is that despite her background, despite all these things that she has done or that have been done to her, all these things that add up to just someone of such ill repute, who might be someone of such ill repute, she's an amazing woman of faith, and she has lessons for us in that faith. And that teaches her faith, her confession, teaches us to stand firm in our faith. Rahab gives us an astounding look at where faith comes from, what faith is, what it's in, and then how it's confirmed, and how it's confirmed in what it does. So the first thing is where does this faith come from, and how do we see it? Where does it come from for Rahab, and where do we end up getting it? Well, you stand firm in a true faith by remembering what the Lord has done. You look at the history. Rahab, in addition to all those other things that we've used to describe her, she's a historian. Rahab knows an awful lot of Israel's history, doesn't she? She says, "The inhabitants of this land melt away before you, and I know that the Lord has given you the land, because we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction." So for this woman who's a pagan who lives in the wall of Jericho, she knows a lot about Israel's history, about what's going on, how they got to where they are. And she starts to tie it in for them to how that's happened, that the Lord has done these things. The hearts of the people there are melting because they see Israel. Because they see Israel having no problem coming in and getting a conquest going. But they aren't looking at why that's happening. And Rahab, as she has accurately looked at this history of the events that have happened, she sees that all this stuff has come to Jericho's doorstep, but she doesn't panic quite like the king is, right? The king's searching for these men. The king knows it's a desperate time. But Rahab remembers what's happened and puts it together and interprets them correctly. So the Hebrew word for remembering, I don't think it shows up in this passage, but when you talk about remembering what's happened, that's what Rahab is doing. The Hebrew word for memory and the idea of memory for Hebrew, the word is zakar in Hebrew. And what Rahab is doing is remembering. Sometimes we say we will remember somebody in prayer. And that doesn't just mean that our brains call, you know, their name and face to the front of our attention, right? When you remember someone in prayer, what do? You pray about them, right? So you remember them, you pull them up cognitively in your brain, but then that pulling them up, that focusing on them, causes you to do something. And Rahab is showing that she is pulling up what she needs to. She sees what's happened. She's not deluding herself. It's a big thing that Jared mentioned Romans chapter 1 earlier, and how basically sinful people, fallen people, what they do is delude themselves. They see God's majesty written in creation, and what they do is they put their head down, they ignore it, they explain it away. Rahab has recounted what's happened accurately, which is the first step. Before we move to the next step, one thing that I've found and one thing that I would commend to you is every once in a while, it's very helpful, it's a very helpful exercise to either take the time to really sit and reflect on your own testimony, on the story of how the Lord worked in your life. And if you remember when you became a Christian, that's good. If you don't have a specific point, that's okay. That happens. But you can still trace things that happened. The Lord used things things and people and events in your life to bring you to Him. And as you look at those, what happens is, it's almost like one of those mosaic pictures. You know, have you ever seen those where if you're looking up close, you see a bunch of tiny little pictures of something. But then if you back away, all those pictures, they're of specific colors and arranged in a specific way so that you see a whole, you see a bigger picture. And as you do that, I've found it especially helpful. I've been forced to, as a candidate for gospel ministry in our presbytery, I had to write out my testimony. I think it had to be no greater or no less than 2 pages or a certain word count. And I approached it just thinking, all right, I got to type this out. I got to get this done. But I ended up in tears through it because I had to talk about how I was converted under Pastor Jack Wilson's preaching. He might be familiar to some of you still. I know he served here years ago for a time. And I learned that, I remember he was preaching in the book of Ephesians, and I remember he was defining and talking about grace, and that all of a sudden I just felt like, whoa, that would do it. That would take care of the stuff that I know bothers me, my guilt that I know I'm kind of trying to hide away and cover up and explain away and ignore. That actually takes care of it. And then it moved me to think about how our pastor Jack was converted listening to R.C. Sproul teach in a Ligonier session years ago in the 70s. And so I started thinking, wow, I have like an earthly father and grandfathers, but I have many spiritual fathers, but I've got one spiritual father in Pastor Wilson who had a spiritual father in R.C. Sproul. So I'm descended from R.C. Sproul. it's fun to think about it that way. It's kind of true. And there are many others who have done things along the way to help affirm and confirm my faith, help me to grow in it. That would help you too. Every once in a while, especially if you're in a season of dryness or you just feel like the things of Scripture are, you know, they've impacted you greater before, but they're not. Do that. Go back and trace the Lord's hand. We sang, I think, that Wendell Kimbrough song that we sang. That psalm does that. Rahab sounds a lot like a psalmist. There are other psalms. Psalm 78 does that too. It traces what the Lord has done for Israel through these things, and that teaches us, one of the things it teaches us is to trace what the Lord has done for us. So Ahab does that really well, but that's not all. She also jumps from that to seeing what, by looking at what the Lord has done, she sees who the Lord is. So she moves from gathering the information and starting to put the pieces together to really looking up at why and who he is. Rahab, in taking note of Israel's history, shows she has accurate details, but also that she is accurately interpreting them. So this is really the amazing, glorious part of her confession. So she starts out with, "I know the Lord has given you the land." So what's that mean? She knows there is the Lord, a Lord, that he has given something to these people, even this whole land, and that has caused the fear. It's not the people of Israel who necessarily are just terrifying all these people around them. It's that the Lord has given it to them. That makes it a sure thing. That makes it a done deal. And later on, after she recounts some of the history, she says, "And as soon as we heard it, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." So she knows this is the one true God. And she knows, the funny thing is, she knows that this God, she knows something that Joshua almost doesn't know. If you look ahead at Joshua chapter 5, there's an amazing little passage at the end of that chapter where this mysterious figure called the commander of the army of the Lord shows up. And Joshua's looking at Jericho. He's getting ready. They're about to go, they're about to seek whatever the Lord tells them to do to conquer Jericho. And Joshua looks and he sees a man. Scripture says a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And this man, he responds and he says, "No." No, which really can be interpreted as, or translated as, neither. "I'm not for you or for your adversaries, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So there's a lot in that short passage that you can talk about. But for us, what's important is, as this commander, who is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. As he is standing there, Joshua says, "Are you for us or for them?" Joshua's kind of got things just on sort of two dimensions, right? Rahab doesn't actually have that. She has the three dimensions. Rahab knows that it's the Lord that is doing this, and that's what this mysterious commander tells Joshua, right? This isn't about you or them. It's about me. It's about God. And as you serve God, you'll see miraculous things happen. But if you turn your hearts from him, then you'll see curse and punishment. Rahab shows that she knows this. This pagan prostitute woman actually has, at least in some ways, a better understanding of who the covenant God is. She has a better understanding than Joshua, at least in that area. Rahab knows that the battle is quite literally the Lord's. And so the lesson in terms of knowing who the Lord is for us, that Rahab is not just a historian, but she's a good theologian. And that teaches us that we also need to remember that when we, whatever circumstances we're in, the ultimate reason, all glory belongs to the Lord. And so whether we find ourselves in times of when things are going well, times of success, that's almost, harder to remember. But we also need to remember it when things aren't looking good or when things are tough or we feel persecuted, especially for his namesake. We know that he says, I bless you when you're persecuted for my namesake, right? And so the big picture that we know from putting that history together is that God is moving all things. And so he is the one to be given praise. He is the one to be worshipped and obeyed. And if you do that, then amazing things happen, right? So Rahab is a good historian, and we need to remember to stand firm in faith by remembering the history of what the Lord has done. We need to stand firm, as Rahab did as a theologian, by remembering who the Lord is. And what that ends up doing is moves you to action, right? So we need to stand firm by walking in his mercies. It's a little bit of a mixing of metaphors there, right? You stand firm by walking. But what that's supposed to show is that this is, when you see what the Lord has done, you see who he is through that, what it does is it moves you to do something, despite oftentimes the circumstances. So for Rahab, what does she do? She moves quickly to hide the spies and save their lives. And this is in, as you end up seeing, this is in defiance of the king. That's a really serious infraction. That is something that, especially for someone like Rahab, who basically amounts to not much in their society as a husbandless prostitute, that's something that could easily just cost her life. But she does it without thinking twice, basically. And why does she do that? She does that because of what she's seen the Lord do and who she now knows him to be. So this brings up a tricky thing that we probably need to address, and that is the question, was it okay for Rahab to lie to the king? Because basically she did that, right? She starts off by saying, yeah, they did come. She's truthful about the fact that these men show up in her lodging, in her house. But then she basically goes on to tell him a lie, right? And there are a lot of people who struggle with this and think, even I hesitate. It makes me shudder a little bit to know that I might disagree with John Calvin. But John Calvin actually said, what she did was righteous, but the lie was wrong. And sometimes the Lord knows that, you know, we're not perfect. So he certainly forgives our sins. He forgives us when we have a good motive but do the wrong thing to get there. And that's not false. But I think if you look at Scripture and the fact that those other New Testament passages commend her for hiding the spies directly, they don't just say she had faith, but they say, especially James is a book about how, yes, you're not saved by works, but if you're not saved by a true faith, if you don't have a true faith, if you have a true faith, then you'll have those works. You'll move forward like Rahab to serve the Lord, to do things that please him. And she couldn't have done that by being truthful. She couldn't have given up the spies. And so we have to notice that the writer of Joshua doesn't necessarily say she told a lie and she was fine doing that. That was fine. It's not addressed in Joshua. And I think the reason is because occasionally there are times where bearing true witness as opposed to false witness means, well, if somebody's life is at stake, if Corrie Ten Boom in World War II, if you know her story, she hid Jewish people and saved their lives from the Nazis. If she felt convicted to be completely honest and keep it real and just yes, there are Jewish people in my basement, and say that to those people, that would have cost them their lives, and that would have been a much greater wrong, a much greater evil. So Rahab, even though we have to value the truth and know that only in those kind of very extraordinary circumstances is it okay to do something like that, we know that she is commended for what she has done. And really what this points to is the fact that Rahab, because of what she has heard of Israel, because of what she sees of who God is, she is now, by virtue of her faith, on the Lord's side. She is, rather than Joshua questioning that commander, that general, Rahab is saying, basically, I know that's whose side you want to be on. It's not about my side. It's not about me or about the enemy, per se, but I know that's whose side I want to be on, and if I'm on his side, I can do what pleases him, and I won't have to be scared defying a king or anything else like that. So there's her action that we see in saving the spies, and that the New Testament confirms that. But we also see one other thing about how she acts based on what she believes. And that is that she seeks a place in the covenant. She seeks a place among God's people. She knows where God's mercies are. And she knows, because she knows that this isn't about the people, she knows that those people have been shown mercy in being taken out of Egypt and seeing the Red Sea parted in front of them. She knows that God is not just the God and a mighty God and a powerful God, but he is also close to his people and he has mercy and grace on them. And she knows that's what she needs. So because of what he's done and what it teaches about who he is, she sees that she wants to be with him, and that means being with his people. And that's what we are doing here today, right? We are gathered as his people, and there are a number of other things you could be doing right at this very moment, but you're here. And that's because I pray that you know that this is a place where the mercy and grace of God is apparent, and where it is taught, and where it's preached, and we've sung about it. That's, especially on the Lord's Day, that is the one thing that we want to be about, isn't it? And so Rahab is doing that herself. She wants to be with the Lord's people. She knows the Lord is a merciful God, which makes sense, but also is astounding for this woman, this pagan woman. And so she asked for this. The spies say, okay, if you take this cord that we're hanging down and escaping by climbing on, if you take this and hang it over your window, then we will know who everyone in that house, we won't destroy them, right? So there are some people who run really quickly and say, this cord is mentioned as scarlet, so it represents the blood of Jesus, right? That's what saves. And the important thing to remember is that's true, but my old math teacher used to really be hard on us for not showing our work or doing problems. And I think this is one place where we need to show our work. We know the right answer. Ultimately, we know that represents the blood of the Lamb. But what did the spies think about that? Before we jump to where we know it's going, let's think about what the spies thought. This sounds a lot to them. I mean, I think this is what they're thinking of. This is what they're inspired by, right? This sounds like Passover, doesn't it? This represents the blood that they had to put over the door frame as they came out of Egypt. So there's almost a kind of poetry to this in what they do, in saying, this woman knows how and why we got out of Egypt. So we want to give her a little bit of the same thing. When the angel passed over and saved us, this was the sign. So we're going to give her a similar sign. And that's almost like a prayer to the Lord to say, we want to spare her. We see she's confessing in you. We know that you're a merciful God. You've shown us your mercy. Lord, show her your mercy as she has confessed that she knows that you are the one true God and believes in you. That's an amazing thing. And because we know the blood of the Lamb, that all points to, we should be looking to extend mercy and to show God's mercy, to testify to it ourselves. So we need to be ready to serve the Lord in the same way, wholeheartedly, being strong and courageous. It's amazing to me how strong and courageous Rahab is when we've just heard Joshua be told in chapter 1 three times to be strong and courageous, to be strong and very courageous. And Rahab gives him this great object lesson. This is what it looks like. I'm different than you. I'm a woman. I'm a pagan. I come from this background of ill repute. But I know the Lord. I know he's good and merciful. And because I know he's merciful, I can appeal to him through what she does, how she talks to these spies. And the Lord does save her, as we know through the rest of the story of Joshua. So if Rahab has this great faith that comes out in what she remembers, what she believes, and what she does, just as the New Testament commends her for, why does it keep calling her the prostitute? Why don't they take that off and just say, and Rahab the saved? It's almost like, if you look at Scripture, it's almost like it becomes her last name. It's always Rahab the prostitute. As we remember who she was, that she was a pagan, that she was this woman of ill repute, that she had no husband, I think what Scripture is doing is teaching us about our own hearts, about your own heart. Your background, wherever you come from externally, your heart's background is the same as Rahab's. We're all inclined to idolatry, to worshiping something created, something other than that God that we were just talking about. And so the point is to see how that faith shows just how remarkably gracious our God is. Because whatever that background, externally and internally, that is washed away. Even if you know, hey, this is the history. This is Rahab's history. This is who she was. But then who she ends up being is someone who's compared to Abraham for the strength of her faith in James. And someone who in Hebrews is listed among all of these great heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. And it's interesting when you look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has a roll call of all these saints of the Old Testament who displayed great faith. Rahab gets more space. She gets more ink than David does. The writer of Hebrews says, for somewhat practical reasons, but it's still amazing to me that the writer of Hebrews says, and I don't have time to go on about David and Solomon, but before that he has said, and Rahab the prostitute showed great faith in saving the spies. It's an amazing story. There are some people who say this is proof that the Bible is sort of anti-woman, that we keep calling Rahab the prostitute. But when you look at how she's commended equally with Abraham, the patriarch, the great, the father of Israel, and about how we don't even know those two spies' names. Did you notice that? Those two spies are anonymous to us, but we know Rahab's name. And one of the ways we know Rahab's name is not just from Hebrews or James, but from the book of Matthew. She is actually, this woman of ill repute becomes so cleansed by the Lord and is so commended for her faith that she is in the lineage of Jesus himself. And that teaches us something about who we are and who we are in Christ. That no matter where we're from or what we've done, that he forgave us, that he continues to forgive us, that he is a better Savior than we are sinners. So remember who he is. Remember that he's that infinitely better Savior than you are a sinner. Because of who he is and what he's done, by remembering those things and constantly living in them, being in the Word to remind yourself of them. Through that, we experience amazingly His grace, and we can praise Him and be reminded of what He's done for us and how in Him we don't have that scarlet letter that it looks like Rahab may have had at one point, but that scarlet cord represents the blood that has washed us and saved us. And we know in Him He loves us, and we are, our Father is rich in grace and mercy, and everything is His, and promises that really in Him we have everything. And that's because we have Him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing story about how You take a woman who is just of such a low standing, who would have seemed to be resigned to being destroyed in Israel's conquests of the Promised Land, but who came really to a Promised Land of her own. And we know, Lord, that there is a heritage that we have as Your children now, that we have a Promised Land in heaven, that You are with us now, that we see that now and experience it in different ways as we learn about You, worship You, as we seek to serve You. We see glimpses of that, Father. We ask that You continue to give us glimpses of that, to continue to help us to be faithful in being in Your Word, to remember those things, to share them with each other, to share them with those who don't know about it, Father. Help us to do that because we know what You have done for us in Christ. And we know who You are through that. We know Your name, Father, and we glorify it. And we thank You for making us Your children. Bless You, Father, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.